Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Good, and it does go without saying that Christian people want to live a righteous life. And in order to do that, we must pattern ourselves according to Christ, our example, and give heed to words that He has spoken and authorized to be spoken that will govern our daily Christian living. I want us to focus upon a passage that was written by the Apostle Paul, recorded in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, where he tells us, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I'm somewhat surprised in a way that there are so many passages of Scripture in the Bible with reference to anger and being angry and wrath. Over 500, we're told. And those who have studied human behavior, they recognize that anger is one of the most powerful emotions of the human family. Well, really, we ought not be surprised then that being true, that the Scripture has so much to say about it, because Christianity, of course, is to govern the behavior and the conduct of humanity. What is it to be angry? What is anger? Well, anger has been defined with the synonyms for rage, fury, indignation, wrath. It is an emotional excitement that is induced by intense displeasure. Now you stop and think about that, and you will see that that's a quite adequate and very much right to the point definition of anger. Here is something that gives us a very great deal of displeasure and discomfort, and it arouses within us our emotions, and the intensity of our anger is proportionate to the intensity of our displeasure. We become more angry at some things than we do others. But generally speaking, it is a very unpleasant experience, an unpleasant emotion. Now, of course, our anger can be moderated. It can be tempered by self-control, by self-discipline. And it is commonplace for people to be angry. This is something that's characteristic of people all throughout the world, you and me included. And it manifests itself in a variety of ways, sometimes by the way we act, by the things that we think, by what we might do, by what we might say. Now, I want to dispel a notion that some people have with relation to anger. Some have the idea that to become angry is of itself wrong. Well, friend, that is wrong. Sometimes people would leave the idea that anger is automatically to be equated with the lack of self-control, that anger is parallel to losing composure and losing your temper. Why, that's not so. Now, it is very true. Very often those things go together. Very often people become angry and they do lose control and they do lose their temper. But that's not necessarily always the case. If that was the case, how do you explain why the Bible talks so much about God being angry? Christ being angry, the apostles being angry? They did not lose control. They did not lose their temper. Christ was angry, but he did not sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So anger is not exactly to be equated with something sinful. There were numerous times that the apostles were provoked to anger, and they manifested that anger. Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul was preaching to a man named Sergius Paulus. And there was a man there named Elymas, a sorcerer, who was hindering him in preaching the gospel. Paul struck him blind for a season. Now, he wasn't pleased with that man. He was highly displeased with him. He was angry at him. He demonstrated that anger toward him. You see, there are different kinds of anger. Anger can be wrong, and it often is. And certainly, when a person becomes angry, he opens the door to temptations that would confront him, that would not confront him except that he was angry. We are very vulnerable when we become angry, and many temptations will face us if we do not control our anger. But the Bible makes it clear there is a distinction to be made between anger and sin. Now, as we have stated before, God was often reported to be angry. Christ was angry. The apostles were angry. So today we want to ask, when were they angry? And why were they angry? What made them angry? And their anger was acceptable and right, to be sure. And when we learn that about which they would become angry, then we can know that about which we may and ought to become angry, and we can learn that there are some things about which we ought not become angry. Now, when you go through the Scriptures, we read often of the anger of God. We read about God's wrath. And that should not surprise us at all when we consider the perfectness of God. When we consider the holiness of God. When we consider the impeccable standard of righteousness of God, it is no wonder that God becomes highly indignant over some things. Those things that are in error. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 17, the Bible tells us the Lord is slow to anger. Our God is a very patient God. And He puts up with an awful lot. But there comes a time when He won't continue to be patient. There were times in the Bible when He was almost tolerant of people, trying to get them to do what's right and to lead them in the ways that were right. And finally He saw that they wouldn't. He vented His wrath against them. He was angry. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 repeats the statement, "The Lord is slow to anger." But it goes on in that same chapter to talk about the fierceness of His wrath. The Bible talks about how the anger of the Lord is hot, how it is fiery, how it is sometimes manifested and rendered with fury, how it's kindled, how there is smoke. His anger is a fiery, hot anger at times. Now, friend, the rest of the lesson today, and you'll have to bear with me as I try to locate these passages, I'm going to read you a host of passages today, or at least make reference to them, time permitting. And we're going to see what it is that makes God angry. With this in mind, that if we be children of God, and we see what makes God angry, is it not that we ought to be angry at the same things? Now, if we're going to be followers of God, we're going to love what God loves. We're going to hate what God hates. And we will have the same kind of anger that God did, and we will be angry at the same things He was angry. And some of these things might surprise you. For instance, in Exodus chapter 22, we read, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot. And I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Now there we learn that the Lord is angry at the exploitation of those who are weak, and those who are helpless, and those who are in need. It is so unjust for an individual to take advantage of somebody else that is less fortunate than he. Now, when a person is that way, that angers God. And surely that ought to anger you. In Exodus 32 and verse 10, we read these words. And this was the occasion when Moses had come down from Sinai. He was carrying the tablets of stone with him. And he looked down there upon these Israelites, and what were they doing? Now, God had already given them the Ten Commandments, not in writing, but verbally. God had already condemned idolatry, and what were they doing? They were down there living a licentious kind of way and worshiping a golden calf. And this is what we read. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, the Lord said, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He was telling Moses, I'm going to wipe these people away. I'll start all over. I'll start with you. These people don't deserve anything. They have already turned to other gods. We've hardly gotten out of Egypt. I've already instructed them what to do. And here they've already gone to idolatry. Friend, an idol is anything you put before God. It may be what it is. It may be your hobby. It may be your sports. It may be your livelihood. It may be your family. It may be this, that, or whatever. Anything before God is an idol. God's wrath waxes hot against those who have their idols. There was another time that God was quite angry with the Israelites. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep through their families and every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. What was wrong here? These people had been complaining. Nobody here does that, but they did. Grumbling. They were not grateful for their blessings. And God looked upon that bunch of ingrates, upon those who would mouth their displeasure because they didn't have everything that they thought they ought to have. They weren't content with the way God had provided for them. And they complained unto Moses, and they complained unto God. And the Bible says God's anger was greatly kindled against them. That's a warning to us. Brethren, we need to count our many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done, and we ought not complain. You know, when you look at what's going on in so much of parts of this world, it's an amazing thing that we would ever lift up our voices in complaint about the things and the plight and the lot in life that we have. Well, in Ezra chapter 7 or 8 and verse 22, read another occasion. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. The hand of our Lord is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Warning, brethren. There is such a thing as falling away. There is such a thing as becoming a child of God and turning back into the ways of the world, and that's certainly incompatible with Christianity. Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And you fall away from the Lord's church, that's no small matter. One of the consequences of falling away, those that turn away from him and forsake him, you are the target of God's wrath. Now, you need to think soberly and seriously before you consider the idea of just ever quitting the service of God. And those who are falling away, do they realize that they make God angry? Again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11, and this was the occasion when there were certain enemies of Israel that had come against the Israelites. Now bear in mind, there were times when God was angry at his own people. But this is an expression of God's anger toward people who were the enemies of God's people. Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Brethren, we may not realize it, but it is a very serious travesty against God to be against his people. Now his people make up the church. And the church is not made up of a perfect people. We're sinful. We make mistakes. We are weak. We haven't been immunized from temptation. We're not always what we ought to be. We do things we ought not. We leave off things we ought to be doing. But you turn against God's people, God's going to be against you. Now, God may well look with displeasure at times upon His people and the way they behave and conduct themselves, but that's God's prerogative. You take it upon yourself to make the church your target and your enemy. And you try to tear down the church, and you misrepresent the church, and you ridicule the church, and oh, how that is descriptive of the liberal apostates that have gone out from us in our day and time. Stand before denominational bodies and bring laughter and applause as they ridicule churches of Christ and the things that they do. Those people are the recipients of the wrath of God. You be careful how you criticize the church. Always when you criticize the church, criticize with the motive of helping out, to encourage, to uplift, to correct, not to berate, not to damn, not to disparage. Now, God hates those who do things like that. And in Psalm 79 and verse 6, we learn that God is against the heathen. Every Sunday, every time the doors open for worship, on your way, I see it, you see it, people that don't give one tiddly flip about the serving of God. They're heathens. Oh, you might say a heathen is over there in darkest Africa or in the South Seas Island. No, they're not. They're up there in the Straits of Macmimbo. All around us. They might even say they believe in God, but they don't show it. They don't have any inclination whatever to sacrifice unto God any of their time, any of their money, any of their loyalty, any of their worship. God's anger is against heathen people. People who will not worship God or will worship false gods, God doesn't look upon them with pleasure but with anger. And right along that line, in Psalms 106 and verse 39 and 40. If this isn't as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper, I don't know what could be. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and were whoring with their own inventions and doings. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. Who are these people? They were people like so many today. They were doing their own thing. They had made their own inventions. They liked what they liked. They were going to do what they liked. The lack of authority from God didn't bother them at all. Even the fact that it would contradict what God had to say didn't bother them at all. People just decide sometimes, well, I guess they think they're smarter than God. They're going to do what they want to do, and that's what they do. And God says of those kind of people, His anger, the wrath of the Lord, is kindled. Now, when you kindle something, you put a fire in it. It's not just something passive. Let's go back here again to look at Job. Job chapter 36 and verse 13. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They just get God's wrath and just pile it upon themselves. Who? A hypocrite. In Matthew chapter 23, the most scathing words you'll find in all the pages of the New Testament, they came from our loving Lord. And it was His condemnation of pretenders. Those who would say they're one thing, but actually they were something else. Those who would pretend to be righteous, but actually they were unrighteous. Oh, they were religious, but they weren't righteous. Hypocrites. Say one thing, do another. Condemn something, but turn around and perform it themselves. Now, the Bible says they just heap wrath upon themselves. You know, it's a crying shame that people won't believe in our Lord. Because in John chapter 3 and verse 36, we read these words. He that that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's no little thing to not accept Christ. One of the consequences of not believing in Christ, the wrath of God abides on him. In Colossians chapter 3, we read about those who are called the children of disobedience. And it tells us, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Don't you think that disobeying God, any command of God, any teaching of God, violating any law of God is just a trivial matter? The Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge of all, the majestic and glorious God of heaven has turned His wrath against you. Here's something else, brethren, that we can learn is quite applicable to us. In Exodus chapter 4, you remember the time when Moses was out in the wilderness? God came to him in a burning bush and gave him instructions as to what he should wanted him to do and what he should do. Go back to Egypt, lead those people out. And what was Moses' original responses more than once? He began to make this excuse and that excuse and why he shouldn't and why he couldn't and why he wouldn't and on and on. And the Bible tells us that God grew angry at Moses. I ask you, brethren, if God wouldn't accept Moses' excuses, why should any of us think He's going to accept ours? Now, there's a difference between a reason and an excuse. You know, people have all kinds of excuses. You know, it's like the two fellows out here fishing one Sunday morning. And they heard a church bell ringing. And one of them said, "You know, I should have gone to church this morning instead of fishing." The other said, "Yeah, I should have too, but I couldn't go because my wife was sick." We just make all kind of, you'll get there that while. We just make all kind of excuses as to why we don't attend the services of the church with regularity and faithfulness, why we don't give like we ought to. Some people expect God to pay for their golf clubs and pay for their motorboat and pay for their new cars, and it's all right to have all those things. If you can afford them, good. The Lord expects you to enjoy the fruits of your labor. But don't cut the Lord short while you're enjoying those things. All kind of excuses. God doesn't accept people's excuses. They won't suffice. His wrath is against those like that. And then there was Balaam. Balaam tried to compromise the teachings of God. God doesn't like a compromiser. And there's something else in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. And I'm just sort of paraphrasing some of these for time's sake. You remember when the Israelites came into or crossed the Jordan River, came up against the city of Jericho, did what God told them to do, take the city of Jericho. But before they went in, God said, "Now don't you take of the spoils. Those things belong to the treasury of the Lord." Well, there was one fellow there. He decided he would do better than that. Achan, he decided he would take some of it. He went and he hid it in his tent. And the next little city they went up against, a little old city named Ai, so small that Joshua didn't even send a major force up there, just a small company of men, and they were soundly defeated and routed and sent scurrying back to Joshua. And Joshua said, "There's sin in the camp. Something's wrong here." And he persuaded those people. They found out who it was, and they killed that man, stoned that man. You see, God would not tolerate a people who will tolerate sin in their midst. Why do you think the Lord has written, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord"? He was writing to a church. He was writing to Christian people. Why do you think the Lord said you are to withdraw your fellowship, 1 Corinthians 5, from a man who was living in adultery? They were puffed up about it, weren't doing anything about it. Later on, fortunately, they got this letter, they did something about it, and they were able to restore that man back to righteousness. But the Lord will not tolerate His people tolerating sin in their midst. We need to think about that ourselves. They say, well, they won't leave. Well, we don't want them to leave. We want them to repent. But what if they won't repent? The Lord has given disciplinary measures that are to be carried out by the congregation under the leadership of the elders, because the Lord will not tolerate a people that will tolerate sin in their midst. You think about a church knowingly has people in it that are living in adultery. Oh, they called it a legal marriage, but they didn't have a right to marry. They're living in adultery. And they just go along with it. Think the Lord pleased with a group of people like that? They're tolerated? Well, Joshua chapter 7 shows that He does not. Those who are of a hard heart, a stubborn heart, a proud, ask Him. Did the Lord lose His cool, as the statement goes, when He went to the temple twice, turned over the money changers' tables, and drove the animals out? No. He didn't lose His composure, nor He knew exactly what He was doing. Always in control of His faculties. Was He angry? The Bible says He was angry. He was angry at some people who one time would have falsely accused Him because He healed on the Sabbath day. They were so bound down in their traditions, they wouldn't even let the Lord do good on the Sabbath day. The Bible says He was angry. Now, since the Lord is angry at such things, and maybe we should name some others, if we be His children, should we not also be provoked to a righteous indignation in those things? And if there are some things, brethren, I suggest to you that if they don't arouse your indignation and your wrath and your anger, then something is woefully wrong with your respect of God's standards. Some people are just so passive. They just don't have enough get up about them to be against sin. And that's wrong. You know, someone has said the only thing that for evil to prevail is for righteous men to do nothing. I think that's one of the contributing factors that our society has degraded itself to what it is now. Too many people simply can't get angry at what's going on in our society. That's a blatant, defiant sin against God. They say, well, it's always been that way. Yeah, it has. Always been wrong, too. And God has always hated it, and God has always been angry against it. I like a statement that I read one time of a British author, and he said of himself and his work, "The tribute I am most eager to deserve is one that would say, I am among those who will not take evil good-naturedly." Wouldn't you like to have that to be said of you? One of the greatest stumbling blocks to the spread of truth in our world not only comes from those who openly wage war against it, but from the alleged friends of truth who seemingly just sort of take it good-naturedly. Well, God doesn't. God doesn't look with indifference on things that are contrary to His will. And I say to you that the ability to become indignant and angry and a proper reaction to anger is as much a Christ-like trait as any other characteristic you can read in all the pages of the Bible. And if you can't get angry at what's going on around you in our society, maybe you just need to call Hise or somebody else of similar thing. You're already dead. You're just not buried yet. People just float along, drift along, just do whatever. Never say anything to anybody about anything. And wonder why the world's going to hell in a basket. It's because we don't have the Christ-like characteristic to be angered at things that are sinful. Now, at the same time, we got to be careful. Be ye angry and sin not. Misdirected anger is wrong. Anger that is without self-control is wrong. Anger from an evil motive is wrong. Anger that produces sinful behavior, that's wrong. Anger that manifests itself in profanity, anger that manifests itself in evil deeds, that is certainly to be avoided. Cain was angry at Abel. Killed him. That's the wrong kind of anger. You know, that was an amazing anger that we read about in the book of Jonah. God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh to condemn that city. 40 days he's going to destroy it because of their wickedness. And those people heard that. And you know what they did? They repented. And the Bible says God repented. They changed their mind about their wickedness. God changed his mind then about destroying them. Jonah went up there on the hillside, looked down on the city, and he was just sitting there waiting for God to wipe it off the face of the earth. And when God didn't, Jonah got angry. Now, that's a pathetic thing. You think, you know, I sort of sometimes think Jonah went over to Nineveh to get them told rather than to get them right. And he was just almost unhappy over the fact that they went. Their older brother, or the prodigal son. The prodigal son went off and he made a fool of himself in the way that he lived. And he wasted his substance. Finally, he repented. He came to himself. He came back home. The father gave a great celebration. But what about the elder brother? The elder brother was still angry. And the Bible says he would not go in. Pharisees were often angered at Jesus. Now, I think Moses was sort of angered too, don't you think, when he threw down the tablets of stone and broke them? People were angered at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. There's a whole host of passages that I want to read in the last few moments, if I can read them, not too hurriedly, but enough for us to get some of the emphasis of the Scripture pertaining to these things. Some of them from the book of Proverbs here. Start with Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Indeed, we're supposed to control our anger lest it be sinful anger. Then in Proverbs 19, in the first part of verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Now, that's the kind of man that has the wrong kind of anger and allows it to be manifested the wrong way. Listen to this. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? In the 29th chapter and the 8th verse, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Now, when we come over into the New Testament, you know, one of the qualifications for a man that is to be an elder of the church, Titus 1 and verse 7, he is not soon angry. He doesn't say he never gets angry. But he just doesn't. He's not a short fuse, sometimes it says. Just quick. And loses his temper. And fires off and fires off. A person like that's got no business at the leadership of the church. And again, in James chapter 1. We all are admonished to be slow to wrath. Didn't say not at all. And we've noted there are some things that are absolutely proper, but we need to be careful. In fact, in the book of Colossians, we learn we are to put off anger and wrath, and that would be of the wrong kind. I close the lesson by reminding you again of what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, and I think this would help us all as we live our lives in a world of sin round about us. Be ye angry and sin not. Brethren, we've got to learn what deserves our anger and what does not. We've got to exercise our anger, but we've got to exercise it with discipline and self-control. We've got to avoid sinful anger, and we've got to be aware that the devil can use your anger for his cause. But the Lord also can use your anger for His cause. It just depends upon getting our priorities and our orders and our standards and our values in proper order. And we're angry at what God is angry. And when we are angry, we will manifest that anger, but not in a way that's sinful to do so. If every Christian in the world would do that, why, you would hear a great tide of voices rising against the continued onslaught of things sacred in our society. You know, in Congress, every morning, Congress has what they call 1-minute speeches for the representatives. They can get up there and blow off or whatever they want to blow off. I was telling Brother Craig about this, I believe I did, the other day. If I didn't, I should have. And one fellow, he got up there and he's talking about the name of God. He said, we got all our money in God we trust. All our buildings, we talk about God. But in our schools, you can't pray. Now the people have their way about it. And he said, about the only time you hear the name of God in our schools is when it's being taken in vain. And he was pretty angry at that. And he pointed his finger at his colleagues out there in Congress. And boy, I just pointed both of mine right at the same time. I just carry on in front of the television so much my wife won't even stay in the room with me. I talk back to them. Oh, I would give anything if I could just spend 30 minutes before Congress. Now, they might hang me, but I'd die for a good cause. But he pointed his finger and he said, the way we treat God, we here in Congress ought to be ashamed of ourselves. That's the first refreshing thing I've heard come out of that city, and I don't know how long. You might imagine that a lot of things go on in our society at which I get angry. You might be right, I get angry. Because God is angry at it. And His people ought to be angry at it. And we ought not just say we're angry at it. We ought to act like we're angry at it. And we ought to vote like we're angry at it. And we ought to live like we're angry at it. Instead of just drifting along like everything's going to be all right anyhow. Well, it's not. And our children are not going to know the blessings that we have come to take for granted if we can't learn to be angry in the right way. The lesson is yours for this morning. But this was an admonition to Christian people, and you need to become a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, that's the way you begin your service before God. If you haven't lived loyal and faithfully, repentance, confession, and prayer is the way that you're restored and to start afresh. And Brother Lowrance leads us in the song that is announced.